Thank you, Pastor, for those kind words, and I'm relieved already. I thought I was just here by mistake, and so it's a real blessing to know that it's, no, I knew that wasn't the case, and his description is so true. I consider it a privilege to be a kindred spirit with your pastor. He's one of our favorites on our campus as he comes to minister, as he did earlier this year, and it's a blessing to have this privilege to just intersect again with you folk. These are wonderful days to serve God. And I can tell you that in the midst of all of the challenges around us, these are the most opportune and exciting days of God's work in our midst. And so with great measure of hope and encouragement, I'd like to just let you know that we are honored to be serving together. Appalachian Bible College is not a perfect place. I work there, but it is a special place where lots is being accomplished for God's glory. And I just covet your prayers for our ministry. And it's with that in mind that I bring one item to your attention that's on the table back there that I would invite you to just consider. We have a little ministry each week, which we call the President's Prayer Partners. This is an opportunity for you through the avenue of email to just receive on Saturday morning each week a brief prayer devotional and then some specific items of praise and prayer that encompass the next week. If you were on this list already, you would note that one of the items for this week's prayer list was pray for my ministry at Fourth Baptist Church with a dear pastor friend, Dr. Matt Morrell. And you would see that there are hundreds of people that are joined with this particular opportunity of President's Prayer Partnering who are praying right now or have prayed already for our time together. And it's a great blessing to know just the avenue of prayer. My description for prayer is this: prayer is the nerve that moves the muscle of God. And it is. He's able to do anything without our prayers, but he's chosen to restrict himself to our prayers. You have not because you ask not. And I've come to the point in my own spiritual journey where I believe there's really nothing that probably that ever occurs in my life by way of blessing or avenue of success or accomplishment that isn't because of the result of someone's prayers. And if that seems a little ambitious, I would just say to you, remember, we have two very significant prayer warriors. Jesus intercedes for us, and the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. And so prayer is indeed a weaponry of resource. It's an avenue of strength that is so underutilized. And I covet your partnership in that way. If you just complete your name and your email information, leave that card there on the table. I would love to have you be a part of that on a weekly basis. If you're the sort of person that says, I don't use email, I still pray. Well, I'm glad you still pray, because email doesn't define praying. But nonetheless, there is an avenue that you can give your snail mail address, as we say, and you'll receive a monthly update in this regard mailed to you. And so it's a joy to have folk that are part of this membership of prayer partnering in that way. So if you will, that would be my one reference of encouragement for identity with our ministry. There are other things that you can be aware of that's back there, and we'd love to have a partnership both directly. Thank you for your ministry to our students as they come to the seminary. And so thank you for just the mutual partnership that we share in the lives of folk these days. I would like to just encourage you to take a moment and tell me what today's date is. Would you tell me, please? January the... Oh, come on, you can do better than that. Maybe you're not used to talking back to your pastor, but I'm a guest, so talk back to me, okay? The truth is, today is January the 20th. Now, I'm not insulting you or trying to give you the obvious, but the truth is that according to some statistical reporting, we are on the threshold of a date that's pretty important called January the 21st. That's tomorrow, in case you didn't figure that out. And that date is one that's measured as the occasion when most people's New Year's resolutions are no longer in place. I thought you'd like to know that in case you're feeling a little guilty about failing to keep your New Year's resolutions. But the truth is that we begin a year and we have ambitions and aspirations, and rightfully so. I think a New Year's a great chance to sit down and just review what you're seeking to accomplish for the Lord or areas of personal accomplishment. We have a little practice in our home, my wife and I, with our children as we gather through the Christmas season, not always in person, but as we have that intersection. We have for many years now had an occasion where my wife gives a particular book or reading of sorts for each of the ladies of our household, our daughters and daughters-in-law. We have five children, and so the five of them plus my wife are reading mutually in an area throughout the year. and then I have a reading that I give to the men of our family, and we're mutually reading on that through the year, and it's a good reminder to keep some things in place on a continuing basis. I love New Year. It's with that in mind, and because of the concern that you have felt like you have failed with your New Year's resolutions, that I'd like to provide some hope this morning that there is some direction for New Year that is still available to you. It's such that God's Word gives it to us in such clear fashion, and through a voice that had reasonable experience to pass it on to us. In fact, it's the portion of Scripture where the word year in our Bible is found more consistently in one passage than any place else in the Bible. This is not intended to embarrass or to, elevate either one, but I wonder if anybody knows where the Bible's portion of the most frequent usage of the word year in one passage is found. Anybody want to try and talk back to the preacher for a moment and identify where we're headed? Well, while you're thinking and while you're too humble to acknowledge it, turn to Psalm 90, if you would, please. Psalm 90 is a psalm penned by Moses. You know, the Psalms are the collection of the hymnody or the music of the Old Testament, and so the range of its coverage goes from the very beginning of the Old Testament to the end of the Old Testament, and a great illustration of how music is an ongoing developing avenue of the Christian's or the believer's walk and relationship. But it's interesting that its identity is not with a significant variation. It is not generational. It really is consistently a message of what God wants His people to understand and express as they worship and as they relate to God. So Psalm 90, this psalm that's provided by Moses, and frankly not in a very happy context. There's no reason to doubt why year was a part of his thinking, because this psalm is penned at a time of pretty much hopeless, surroundings. It's during the wanderings in the wilderness when he's part of a generation that basically is just around to die. I sometimes like to vividly imagine what that scene was like in the wilderness when they'd been given the sentencing of rejection of entrance because of their lack of trust in God. And then the sentence of that was, you're going to wander here till the first generation dies. My imagination is probably more fertile than it should be sometime, and here's one of those occasions. What would you think if you were the last living first-generation Jew in the wilderness? Don't you think every morning people got up and say, I wonder if Abe died in the night so we can get on with this thing? Now, that's probably more imagination than you want to exercise there, but the truth is, in the context of this setting of basically treading water and every day being reminded of a failure, years rolled on. And in that context, God leads his servant Moses to express hope and guidance, directions, if you will, for living. I want us to just look at this psalm together in these moments that we share. And I'm going to extract from them three descriptions, if you will, or three statements of the description of how we should effectively live this year. And while I don't have the privilege to know your circumstances or what's going on in your life or what will go on in your life in this year, I can assure you these directions will work. And so with Psalm 90 before you, would you stand out of reverence to God's Word? I want to read this portion in your hearing, and then we want to look at these three statements describing directions for each of us, regardless of the circumstances personally. Psalm 90, as Moses expresses, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in Thy sight is but as yesterday when it is past. And as a watch in the night, Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years and 10, and If by reason of strength they be fourscore years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days when thou hast afflicted us, and the years when thou hast seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Thank you. You may be seated. And as your Bibles are there before you, I invite you to just trace now these statements describing this particular direction for facing any time in life, but as we think of this year. First of these statements I see in verses 1 and 2, and that is this. It's the source for our directions. The source for our directions. I'm so glad that the directions before us are not dependent upon a failing source, but it's described with two particular thoughts that I bring to your attention. It's seen first in verse 1 with the sense of the source of God's presence. I'm sure that was particularly meaningful to Moses. So he found himself in this setting of abandonment and despair in many ways and just impending death as they waited for that first generation to pass before they could move on into the land. And Moses himself, while he didn't die immediately, he guides the second generation, but eventually taken, not able to occupy the land due to his own disobedience. Those were times when he found himself very, very reliant upon the presence of God. I want to say one of the greatest promises of all the Scripture is, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In fact, I've sometimes in a message, maybe dealing with the promises of God, will ask just randomly of the audience, what's your favorite Bible promise? And I can tell you through the years of my preaching, when I've ever asked that question, within the first two answers, it's always the promise of God's presence. Verse 1 says, Lord, you've been our dwelling place. This word dwelling place describes an occupancy of comfort. It's a home description. It's what you enjoy when you arrive from a destination and you've been other places, but you're home. I travel all the time. It's not a choice of sorts. It's a responsibility, and I don't complain about it, but I'm in settings regularly where folk will even occasionally be in a home. This visit's been in a motel facility, but I'm in a home, and a person will say, you've said it often. When you come into a person's home as a guest, they will say, make yourself what? At home. And they mean it. I'm sometimes even in a place where they'll, you know, hand me the keys to the house. It's a, you know, snowbird, so I'm there at a time of the year where the house is vacant. They'll leave a car. They'll leave food in the refrigerator. They'll leave notes all over telling me how I can do whatever I want there. I've been in homes where a person say, take off your shoes. We don't care if you have holes in your socks. And I quickly say, my wife cares, so don't worry. You know, but the truth is this. All of those invitations of being at home never work. You know why? Tell me why. It's not my home. In midst of great comfort, frankly, often excess beyond what I have in my own home by way of comfort. A nicer home, nicer furniture, not nicer people, but nicer. But you know what? That's not what makes home home. And here Moses says, we have this wonderful source of God's direction through His presence. Through His presence. Not only His presence, but verse 2 says, through His person. Look at verse 2. He says, before the mountains were brought forth, before the earth was formed, from everlasting to everlasting, those are the parentheses of all time, from eternity past to eternity future, here's the constant in all of that description. God. My text I read said, thou art God. But the literal rendering is this. Thou God. Aren't you glad for not only the presence of God as a source for direction, but the person of God? This is not some kind of a detachment of connection, of warmth and identity. This is a real relationship, a person. There's nothing quite as precious as personal relationships. Whatever else my years of travel have done, it's given me lots of welcomes home. I got to tell you today, I'm glad to be here with you, but I'm going home today. And there's somebody there that I can't wait to see, who's graciously put up with me and put up with my life and travels. She's the hero of heaven, I promise you, not me. You see, a person, a relationship. And God gives us that privilege. And by the way, I don't have the privilege of knowing each of you personally. If you've never come into that personal relationship with Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're missing the most precious relationship you could ever experience. Jesus loved you so much that He left all of the comforts of His home and came to a foreign place called earth, corrupt and diminished beyond anything that ever could be described in contrast to where He left. And His willingness to do that was not heroic, was not martyrish, it was with determined assignment, our substitute. He died for us. And His death was due to our sin, which separated us from God. And my friend, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, your substitute, I invite you right now, don't wait till the end of the service, right now, acknowledge in your heart that you are truly separated from God because of your sin. It's not your acts of sin, you were born a sinner. And that destiny of sin determines that you could never have access to God. But Jesus changed that. He died for you. He was buried. What's the significance of that? That burial was an evidence of His utter death on our behalf. But also it's an illustration of what's the most evident proof of sin, and that's death. And so Jesus was able to demonstrate by His death that He took every aspect of sin and He rose from death, proving that He conquered every possible aspect of sin. So there's nothing in your life that can prevent you from access to God if you'll place your trust in Him. I invite you. He's a person, and He wants to have a personal relationship with you. The source of our directions, statement number one. But then we see statement number two, the shortage of directions. The shortage of directions. That doesn't take much effort, but Moses gives some descriptions of that here for a moment, if you would please, in verses 3 down through verse 12. First, we see we're shortage because of our, if you will, our frailty in verses 3 through 6. You see man turned to destruction, or to literally dust is what that word means. Thou turnest man back to dust. We're children who are without eternal substantive existence in terms of our human flesh. 1,000 years in thy sight is but yesterday. Time is our very drivenness, but God says in comparison to man, your time is really meaningless. You carry us away like a flood, like sleep. He uses all this imagery that basically says this, we're frail. So our shortage of directions is due to our frailty. But then we see in verses 7 through 9, not only shortage because of our frailty, but because of our failure. Look at verse 7. We're consumed by thine anger. And that was a description that I think he very vividly was aware of as he was there in the wilderness. Not because God just had a temper fit, but because his righteous, holy behavior demanded that he justly exercised a penalty to their sin of refusing to trust him and go into the land. And so the sentence was death. And God's wrath was evident all the time as they stagnantly stayed there waiting for people to die. So their failure was so evident, his wrath, our iniquities before you, secret sins. We spend our years as a tale that is told. It's as though we don't even exist, as it were, Moses says. And so we have a shortage of direction because we're frail. We have shortage of direction because we have failed. But then we also have shortage of direction because we're so faint. We're inadequate in that sense. And so we see the fainting process in verses 9 through 8. We're gradually fainting off the scene. Our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale is told. The days of our years, 70 years and 10, if by reason, 80. Now, I hope I'm not going to ruin any of your Sunday school lessons or your sermons here, but the truth is, this passage has woefully been misrepresented in its usage. I don't believe that this was a prescription of either assurance or penalty for lifespan for anybody. This is really contextually dealing with, I think, the duration of the first generation Jew. And so Moses says, look, you know, what's happening here? People get to about 70, maybe some get to 80, but then they die. And it was a direct reference to the first generation Jew in the wilderness that was with that sentence of, you know, duration of expectation of sorts. Wasn't guaranteed, but it was something that was placed there. And so please know that for me to say that, you know, I'm living on borrowed time if I'm 71, I think that's a little bit of a questionable understanding of the passage and its intent. I do know this, that every day is a gift from God. The length of my life is at His disposal. My times are in thy hands. And so this is not a formula to assume I can live that long, nor is it a formula that says I've lived beyond where I should. Every day is a gift from God in our understanding and dispensation of thinking of Scripture. But in this context, Moses was very evidently able to say, this generation's fainting. They're just passing off. You can't trust this first generation to give good directions to us. We've got a shortage because of our fainting. And thus he comes to that conclusion of the most famous probably verse in this psalm, verse 12. You may have it memorized. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Because of the shortage of direction that we have, we are those who are indeed frail. We are those who are indeed with a sense of having failed. We are those who are fainting. And so we need help in wisely using every day. And so with that particular statement of description, not only have we seen the source of directions, and we've seen, if you will, the sense of God's shortage of directions instruction to us, we now see, if you would please, thirdly, the supply of directions in verses 13 through 17. The supply of direction. Note these thoughts beginning in verse 13. Moses, without despair, truly in a setting of great destitution there in the wilderness, he still has this very radiant heart of hope. And so he says, return, O Lord, how long? I have no doubt that the days wore on and he was eager to see some deliverance from that. And so he goes on to describe this supply, these areas that we should seek. And there are five I'm going to bring to your attention real briefly in verses 13 through the end. What should we be truly seeking by way of directions? This supply that's given to us. First of all, we need to seek the mercy of the Lord. Verse 14. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy. I say this with an attempt to be both practical as well as theological for a moment. Not that theology isn't practical. I don't mean that for a moment. But the truth is sometimes we get caught up in our expressions in terms and thoughts that are a little bit, you know, principally heady, okay? Is that a good way to comfortably say they sort of don't get down to tennis shoe life? But the truth is, we need God's mercy. I'm not obligating you to say it, but I think that's a good time to say amen. Yeah. We need God's mercy. We need it personally. We need it for our families. I say, oh God, have mercy on what I have done to my children in a way that might be detrimental to their well-being. God has blessed us with 5 children, and they're now all married, and we have 18 grandchildren, and this isn't just a boast ceremony. It's just a description of how my prayer life is constantly. My wife and I have a practice, even as I'm away, I'm able to contact by phone to pray together every night before we call it an evening and pray for our children. We need mercy for our ministries. I say, God, have mercy upon Appalachian Bible College. Protect us from sin. Have mercy on our staff, on our board, on our students. We need mercy on this nation.
Mercy. I think that's a great way to cry out for God's direction, because we're asking for His mercy to intercede in behalf of our shortcomings. And so the first of these supplied provisions of direction are the mercy of God. Oh God, satisfy us early with Your mercy. Not only the mercy of God, but we also need to seek the joy of the Lord as we have these directions. Verse 15, make us glad according to the days when Thou hast afflicted us and the years when Thou hast seen evil. Even in the sense of these circumstances of despair where Moses was at this time, he says, give me a joyful heart. The joy of the Lord is your strength, Nehemiah says, in the context of that turmoil of that book. You know, the truth is, a joyful heart is a choice. It's not circumstantial. Our founding theologian at Appalachian was a guy named Dr. Joseph Pinter, served for 40 years with us, and he's a great man of God. We have a lecture series in a couple of weeks, which we call the Pinter Lecture Series in honor of his years of service, and this year's theme is going to be focusing upon the role of Israel and its 70th anniversary. I have Steve Herzig coming from Friends of Israel to discuss the tremendous way God has protected and guided Israel. But the truth is, Dr. Pinter's the one that first brought to my attention as a student when I was there at Appalachian that said there's a difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is built upon happenings, and thus the word. The circumstances make us either happy or unhappy. Joy is a determined choice whereby I can make it be so or I will make it not be so. I invite you in the circumstances of the coming year or the circumstances of today to determine that you're going to approach it with a sense of joy because of understanding God's directions for you in those circumstances that might not necessarily be happy ones. But I can have His joy. The joy of the Lord, that's a second supply. Not only the mercy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, but move on down into verse 16, the blessing of the Lord. Let Thy work appear unto Thy servants and Thy glory unto their children. This description of God's blessing, and blessing is not stuff, blessing is God's stamp of approval upon my life. When Jacob cried out, you know, I'll not let you go till you bless me, he wasn't looking for stuff. He was looking for approval, initially approval of his brother Esau to allow him to return. As he wrestled with this unknown critter in the darkness, he thought it was Esau. I have no doubt in my mind as I study that passage. And he just said, I'll not let you go till you bless me. I want you to approve my return home. After all, the exit wasn't exactly all that favorable. And then, of course, this, you know, as the illustration unfolds, you know, he wasn't wrestling Esau. He was wrestling a heavenly messenger, which, you know, really then gave him a blessing that he wasn't expecting. And I love the passage as it concludes. You know, he's still going to face Esau and all that goes with it. But all of a sudden, instead of this paranoid schizophrenic that's just, you know, pacing the desert sands, we have this disheveled, crippled, who now with a peace on his face, faces that. Why? Because he's been blessed. We need the blessing of God. We should live with a sense of, oh God, please approve of what I am and what I do. Not to earn salvation or to earn status with Him, but to truly experience His approving mark of blessing. And that's the message, I believe, of verse 16. The blessing of the Lord, I seek that. And to demonstrate it to those behind me, the children even of those. But then note fourthly, and we sang this so appropriately a moment ago, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. I seek, if I will, His mercy. I seek, if I will, a sense of His provision of joy. I seek His blessing, but I also seek His beauty. His beauty. You know what the most dominant New Year's resolution involves across the spectrum? It's not to embarrass anybody. But the most frequent resolution involves losing weight. I'm sorry to, you know, bring that up at this moment. It'll spoil your lunch today, I know. But at the end of the day, most cases of that interest are not so much health-driven as it is beauty-driven. I just am discontent with how I look, what I am. And if I'm making you uncomfortable, I'm talking about the person behind you, not you. Now, can I tell you, instead of an obsession with this physical beauty, which I don't deny we should care for our temples, the Bible says that. But I can tell you without shame, the greatest aspiration of beauty that we should seek is the beauty of the Lord. Amen. To have a radiance of His presence, an identity with His work and person, so that our very existence is consumed with radiating the beauty of the Lord. Psalm 27, 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the presence of the Lord to behold the beauty of the Lord. Can I just tell you, for all of the efforts of superficial beautification surround us in our world, Christians ought to stand out with distinction with true beauty. That's directions tied to beauty. But not only do we not need the beauty of the Lord, but the last of these five of this passage I bring to our attention, verse 17, is we need a value system from the Lord. Establish the work of our hands. Yea, the work of our hands, establish it. Lord, make my work that I do be something that's going to last. I'm delightfully ignorant of the persons involved in this conversation, but I stepped into the restroom between the Sunday school and morning service, and there was a conversation going on as I entered the restroom about some person that was particularly noted for their wealth. And the conversation was appropriate. There was nothing wrong about it. They were talking about, and persons were exchanging conversation about, how wealthy this person was, millions or billions. I forget what it was. It was one of those numbers. And I don't relate to those very well. But the truth is that was, conversation. And they were expressing some kind of commendation of this person's accomplishment. And the conversation was sort of broken then as one of the participants exited the room and one that was left behind. We were talking at the sink, and I said, I do know this much. The guy's going to die and leave it all. And then I quoted a little expression my father-in-law used to have as he would talk about this situation. He'd say, I've never seen a hearse with a U-Haul on it yet. Never seen a hearse with a U-Haul on it yet. My point is this. What kind of value system do you have? I don't mean to suggest we should be slothful or careless about the resources of opportunity God puts in our path. I think we ought to aspire to be all we can be for God. But can I tell you, at the end of the day, at the end of the way, what is going to last about what you've done and say? A value system. Establish the work of our hands. Oh God, establish it beyond us. Something that lasts. A value system. Do I aspire for my children to be wealthier than I am? Or to be more comfortable than I am? Or do I aspire for them to be more godly and more effective spiritually than I am? I'm not rebuking you. I'm reminding me. Supply of directions. From mercy to a value system. This psalm is not exhaustive, but it is a good psalm to give us some directions for the year. The source we've seen with God's presence in His person. The reason we need it, our shortage, we don't have it. The supply that God has given, directions. Reminds me of a closing illustration that I share with you. Having just come through the Christmas season a few weeks ago, this is probably an idea, a description that would fit maybe some of your homes. As we gather as a family and distribute the presents, we have a little procedure and practice that we exercise. But after the presents are all distributed, and we still have children, grandchildren that are young, they run from ages about 1 year old and up now. And so some of these presents that have been unwrapped are items of, toys and things of that nature for grandkids. It's fun. Love it. But in the process of that, those children are impatiently wanting to get those things working. And of course, one of the joys of being a grandpa, we call them at my house Grampy, not Gramp. I'm Grampy, not Grumpy. I want you to know that I'm Grampy. That's what I'm called, Grampy. And so one of these grandkids will come up with this box with this beautiful picture on the outside with all these items inside. And they'll say, Grampy, can you fix this? Well, sure. And, I proceed to open the box, and, out falls all this stuff. And I look at the picture, and I start picking stuff up and start putting things together. And in the process of this, these little hands are trying to help. And occasionally they'll pick up a piece that's particularly either attractive or colorful to them, or they think is pretty sort of fascinating. And I'll try and say, no, keep that here. Grampy's going to need that. But in the midst of my work, this has happened more than one time. One of those little objects gets taken by this impatient grandchild as they then sort of roam off to another room of the house. And I'm putting stuff together. And then all of a sudden, you know, I think I'm about done. And this child comes back with this and says, Grampy, do you need this? And all of a sudden, I realized there was a part that I didn't get put in someplace. Now, here's the part that I want you to catch. In the midst of that, Grammy, that's what they call Grandma at our house, Grammy overhears this conversation through the pass-through window of the kitchen to the dining area, and she, you know, sees my despair and sort of an awkwardness with this grandchild, with this part in this, you know, object that's now been put beyond that. And she just will sweetly say something like this, well, honey, didn't you follow the directions? Just love it. I want to tell you something. As your year unfolds, God has given us directions. And we'll come to a circumstance in the course of these coming weeks and months, Lord willing, where something will occur. And we sort of thought we could handle it. We put it together. And all of a sudden, there's a part that shows up that we didn't count on. And God rightfully, as it were, through the nudging of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, just quietly says through the pass-through window, didn't you follow the directions? I wonder, will you follow the directions for this year? The source has been given. Admit the shortage that you face. Draw upon the supply that He's given. And I promise you, we can stand before Him unashamed at His coming. Please follow the directions. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank You for giving us a clear manual of instructions and directions. All that we need to face life has been provided through the rich and exhaustless resource of the Word of God. We pray that You will help us to listen to the voice of this aged saint, inspired of God, to pen these words so that centuries later we are well served to follow the directions. Lord, I pray that if there are those present who've never followed the directions of Your instructions for salvation, may they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved today. For those of Your children who have been wrestling with following the guidance of Your word, O God, may You arrest hearts. And for those who are truly with needs of knowing Your directions, may they be encouraged that Your word has sufficiently been provided to guide us. Help us, O God, to follow Your directions. For Jesus' sake I pray. Amen.